the day, and I want to thank you for the morning. I want to thank you for this worship set today, and I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we open the Word today, that you'd show yourself mighty and strong. I ask, Lord, that we would gather around your Word, and that, God, you would show us exactly what you say your glory is, and that, God, we'd line our lives up to that, Lord, and experience the glory of God like never before. And I want to thank you, Father, for how you'll work, how you'll move, and how you'll bless in this moment. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. You need to put your notes up. We're not going by notes today. I've got three passages of scriptures to share with you today based upon this last set that we sang. And so I want to talk about the glory of God. I want to talk about how God describes it. You know, it was back in 1989, and I was a New Year's Eve, okay? Because there was a national championship taking place, and I think it was Oklahoma, and it was Nebraska, okay? And I had finished up. I was moving through a series, and part of it was the glory of God. What is the glory of God? And so I finished up, and we were living in a single wide at that point on the property, about 10 feet from the church. And so it took me about 30 seconds to get over to the house, settle down to watch the game, and God said, "You're not watching the game tonight. I need you to go back to your study. I have something to show you." And it changed my life. It absolutely changed my life. It changed my preaching. It changed the direction of the things that I would preach and proclaim up until this day. And that was when I was 28, 29 years old. I'm 61, will be 62 in a couple of weeks. It changed me. And so I went back to the study, and I went to Exodus chapter 33. And this passage actually just burned in me, because at some point, there were some things being written about the glory of God, but it seemed so nebulous to me. It seemed so unattainable, so unreachable, even unexplainable. Sometimes I'd look at the glory of God and just think it was the light of God somehow. But what does that mean? What does the light of God mean? What does the glory of God mean? If we are created in the image of God to reflect the glory of God, and that glory was robbed, it was taken from us, from Adam and Eve, that when they sinned, it zapped out of them and sin entered the world. And every one of us who come after Adam, the Bible says, through Adam, all men have sinned. And we all fall short of what? The glory of God. We fall short of it. No matter how much we try to attain a righteous life, a good life, a glorious life, a holy life, we always fall short because of our sin and our sinfulness. And the remedy was and is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the remedy. How does that look? What does it look like? That was my question. And to be honest with you, when I went back to the study that morning or that evening, I look at my notes and I'm thinking, this comes up short. It's just so hard to explain. But yet I found myself in Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses is at the mountain a second time. He went up the first time. But by the way, Moses has seen the acts of God, amen, and the works of God. I mean, 10 plagues, come on. 10 plagues, come on. I mean, when you get to the last one where the angel of death passes over Egypt and kills all the firstborn except for those of God's people and anyone else who would put blood, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, that angel of death would pass over killing firstborn of man and animal, all of it dying. I mean, there's great mourning going over, but somehow the angel of death has to pass over the blood. Pass over the blood. And they go out, And they go out of Egypt and they come to the mountain, and God brings him to the mountain. He gives them the Ten Commandments and the law. He's up there 40 days, 40 nights. Children of Israel are impatient and decide to throw a party to a cow. Listen to me, to a cow, a four-footed animal. Matter of fact, they carve this, Aaron carves this cow out of, or this calf out of gold. And you know what they say? This is Yahweh. That's what he says, literally. This is the Lord. We're going to follow him. Moses comes down out of the mountain after God's already warned him, and he is so hot, red hot mad, red hot angry. He takes those stones with the word of God written on it, and he smashes them in a fit of anger. By the way, you don't have permission to have a fit, okay? All right, well, Moses did. And so God calls him back up to get the law for a second time. And this is where we find, in my mind, the greatest definition of what God's glory is and what it means in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of what we sung just a moment ago, show us your glory. That we get to actually experience, like Lance spoke in the first song, that we experience those days of heaviness of God, which is good. Which is good. The word is kabod in the Greek. In the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so forgive me. But kabod means heavy. It's when God's presence comes in a mighty way, and we experience the glory of God. But I want you to see, according to this passage of Scripture, how he describes his glory. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you've said, I've known you by name, Moses, and you have found favor in my sight." That's what you've told me, God. So if you've known me by name and I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, now watch, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. And please consider too that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Exodus 33:14. It's my PIN number, 33:14. Not really, but it has been. Because every time I go to the gas station and I put my card in and I punch in my PIN number, I'm reminded, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from all the junk of this world, all the things that are on our mind, all the things that are in our heart, where we're finding ourselves pitching fits like Moses, or speaking out in wrong ways, or just being a nervous wreck and walking in fear and worry and anxiety about everything. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. 33:14. And you know what Moses says? He has enough wisdom about himself to know one of the most important things in life, listen to me, is the presence of God. So important that the Holy Spirit was created to dwell in you. James. So much important to the mind of God and the heart of God, so that this is not some kind of religion where we do or we don't, or we do or we don't, but no, we're motivated by the presence of God. Walk by the Spirit and you'll never, ever fulfill the deeds of the flesh. It's the presence of God. This is the promise of our Christian life. It's more than getting your ticket punch and going to heaven one day. Yes, this is about the forgiveness of your sins. This is about God removing shame and removing guilt. But I'm telling you, it's about the Spirit of God coming into your life. The third person of the Trinity. God coming into your life to live in you forever. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you life. I will give you rest. Matter of fact, my presence is so important and so great that, listen, you have to really dream or think about working for it again, because you can never earn it by working for it. I'm going to give you rest as I believe and as I put my trust in this great God. My presence will go with you. I will give you rest. And then Moses says, this is what Moses says. Oh, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. If you don't go with us, don't lead us. God, if you don't go with me to the next job, don't lead me. Lord, if you don't go with us to the next opportunity, don't lead us. God, if you don't go with us, if you're not in it and not going to be in it, oh God, protect us from a wrong decision. Lord, I want your presence. Do not lead us up from here if you don't go. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? Now watch, so that we and I, your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. How are you and I distinguished from the rest of the world and from every other false religion out there? It is by our great God coming into our lives and living in us and walking with us and bringing us to this rest and this peace. It distinguishes you from the rest of the world. And I want to ask the question, how distinguished are you from the rest of the world? Because a message like this demands, I'm telling you, it demands a self-examination. The presence of God. You said you've got the presence of God. Well, how distinguished are you from the rest of the world? My whole intention this morning was to begin a series called The Things That So Easily Entangle Us. And the first one we were going to talk about was fear and move into worry and anxiety. And one of the first passages of Scripture was out of Isaiah, where he says, don't fear what they fear. We don't fear what they fear, the world. We are distinguished from the rest of the world. How distinguished are you? How distinguished is your pastor? How distinguished is his family? How distinguished are you in your marriage? How distinguished are you from the rest of the world? Because the presence of God lives in you and goes with you. This is why I believe in a scripture we talked about Wednesday night, pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. This holiness of God, this holiness of Jesus being formed in us distinguishes us from the rest of the world. But I want to ask you, how distinguished are you? Especially when something makes you mad or something that you don't like and you get squeezed. Does what come out of your mouth or your life really distinguishes you from the rest of the world? I'm asking Fritcher here, okay? I'm asking me. Because it's important to ask the question. When I'm squeezed and I get squeezed and this comes out, how distinguished does the presence of God come forth from my life? Don't lead us from here unless you go with us. Because if you go with us, everyone will know we found favor in your sight. And you going with us, our people will be distinguished from the rest of the world. Why? What does that mean? Because it means if God goes with you and the Holy Spirit's in your life, you will be different from the world. And that's what distinguishes you. And that's why the world hates Jesus and the people of God. I want you to notice verse 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing which you've spoken, because you have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name. Now, let me just say this. when you came to Jesus, the favor of God was all over you. We call it in the New Testament grace. Saved by faith through what? Grace. God favored us. God graced us. Graced us with opening our minds and opening our hearts to make a decision to walk out of the free will that God's given to us to be able to say yes to Him. We found the favor of God so that Jesus could come in, Holy Spirit come in, so that you and I could be distinguished from the rest of the world. I don't know why we don't teach this to born-again believers when they first came to Jesus. Because sometimes it is. It seems just like a ticket punch. Okay, you prayed the prayer, you're in, and now let's disciple you. But I want to tell you, it's all about the presence of our great God. This is what it means to walk in relationship. This is what it means to know Him. This is what it means to walk in the maturity in the Lord. And so the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to do this thing because as you've spoken, you have found favor in my sight and I've known you by name. And then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And you know what God says? I'm going to paraphrase it. Okay. Okay. Good prayer request, by the way. Show me your glory. I want to know your glory. I want to experience your glory. And God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. And notice what he says here. He says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. And I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you can't see my face, for no man can see me and live. But there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. It'll come about while my glory is passing by. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'm going to take my hand away, and you're going to see my backside. But my face, you shall not be seen. So he's preparing the two stones, because that's what God says. Cut out for yourself the two stone tablets, like the former ones, and just be ready. And come up to in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen. This is verse 3, chapter 34. Anywhere on the mountain, even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of this mountain. And cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning. He went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took the two stone tablets in his hand. And watch, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as what? As Moses called upon the name of the Lord. I got to tell you this. Calling, crying out on the name of the Lord. I'm just going to say it this way. It may sound uncomfortable. Works. It works. This God responds to the crying out of his people. To cry out in my fear. Cry out in my worry. Cry out in my bondage. Cry out to this great name, this great God named Yahweh, the great I am, the self-existing one who was and is to come, who has no beginning and no end. The great I am, Yahweh. And we cry out to his name. And he does this. He cries out, he calls out to the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, verse 6, that the Lord descends in the cloud, verse 5, in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Isn't this great? This great God is standing with Moses. Can't you see it? Can't you picture it? This great God is standing with him as he calls upon the name of the Lord. Next time you cry out the name of the Lord, believe that he is standing with you. Amen. call upon his name, cry upon his name, believe in his name, trust in his name. This great God named Yahweh, this great name, Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to pronounce it, Yahweh God. So he calls about, he calls out to the Lord. And I want you to know what he says. Verse 34, verse 5. Then he descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and watched and proclaimed. I'll read it literally. Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim. The Lord God. Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim. What's the first thing that you notice about the glory of God? Compassionate. It's the first thing God says of himself. Listen, when God is compassionate upon you to reveal himself to you or to forgive you of your sins and to wipe out your sins and to wipe out your shame because of the compassion of God, you're in his glory. You've experienced the glory of God. And whenever you need it, it's there because he's there. And he is this God. He is compassionate. Notice the next one. Gracious. The Lord, Lord God, compassionate, gracious. I just want to suggest to you that what God does, he does because of his compassion. And what you do for the glory of God, you'll do because you are compassionate. You'll forgive because God in his compassion forgave you. And then we can go on and on and on about how God moves. Matter of fact, the Good Samaritan bandages up a wounded Jew who is his enemy. And the Bible says, Jesus asked him, who proved to be your neighbor? Well, the one who was compassionate, merciful, who saw an enemy in the ditch and pulled him up out of the ditch, took care of his enemy. Why? Because he had mercy on him. He had compassion on him. And the Bible says it's by his compassion that leads us to repentance. And everything about God and his glory is about this compassionate God who reaches out to you and me in our pit, in our sin, in our rebellion. And all the filth and all the stuff we've walked in, even as we just shook our fist at God and said, we will not believe. We will live according to our own pleasures, our own carton, our own self. This great God who has compassion on you, compassionate, gracious. In other words, full of grace. Full of grace. Talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The grace of God being sufficient. Slow to anger. Another word for that is patient. He'll let you go and go and go and go and go and go with his patience. He is slow to anger. What about you, church? Compassionate? Amen. Gracious? I don't know about slow to anger. Because I sure can get in a tizzy really quick and spew out what I regret that I spewed out. Slow to anger. Look at this one, abounding in loving kindness. Loving kindness, the Hebrew word is hesed. I'm just going to tell you, I believe it's the most important Hebrew word in all of Scripture. Because when you look at hesed, loving kindness. It's like, well, I'll just tell you what it's like. It's God's covenant love. It's God's kindness. It's God's grace, mercy, and favor, all wrapped up in one word. Hesed. Look it up. Go to the concordance. Look it up. Get Blue Letter Bible on your app, on your phone, and go to it and punch loving kindness and watch it light up. Don't do that right now. Watch it light up and see what God's Hesed does for you and me. It's one of the most important. I am abounding in Hesed. I am abounding in loving kindness. And I abound in truth. And the word truth is to be firm, to be faithful, like steel is firm. And he says, I am faithful to you. I'm truthful. My character holds true because it's faithful. Next verse. Who keeps, here is again, Keset for thousands, and then forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. You know, but I can't stop there, because I want you to notice part of God's glory is by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And you scratch your head and you go, what is that? Don't preach that part, preacher. I'm going to tell you what it means. It means that God's glory is so great, so pure, so righteous, so holy, that it cannot not judge sin. And this is a part of his justice. Yes. He judges sin, but he's so faithful to take care of your sin if you'll just cry out, if you'll just believe it. And when I look at that verse of scripture and I look at it, he leaves the guilty unpunished. He visits the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generations. And what that says to me, and it ought to say to you, that sin can be generational. That you can really be a chip off the old block. The chip that you don't want to be. This is why divorce runs in families, adultery runs in families, anger runs in families, sin runs in families. And that's part of the judgment of God. But I want to tell you, when Jesus shows up in your family line, he is so faithful to stop it. To put an end to the generational sin of our lives. This is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of the Lord. And I want you to notice in this passage is that his glory is a description of his character, of who he is and why he works and how he works. And that's why I just think that I would just say this to you is that why not spend some time over the next couple of weeks in this passage? Why not spend a couple of hours or 3 or 4 hours over the next few weeks in this passage of Scripture? Look the words up. Let them become your own. That's what Scripture's all about. It becomes mine because I believe it and I've studied it and I've embraced it. And to say, God, I want to look like that. I want to look like that. What's interesting is that Moses comes down the mountain and his face is shining. He has seen the glory of God. He has heard it with his ears. He has seen what God is like, and his face is shining. Matter of fact, it's shining so bright that the children of Israel are afraid of his countenance. They're afraid of it. And matter of fact, they say, hey, you need to cover your face. You need to cover your face because we're scared to death of how you're looking right now. So he puts a veil over his face. And when he goes out, he preaches to him. He preaches with the veil. Goes back into his tent, takes it off. Goes back out, puts it back on. But there's something interesting about that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. I know we don't have time to get through what I want to get through with you today. But I'm just going to say this. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is speaking of the glory of God. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the old covenant, the law, came with glory. But I want you to hear this, but it was a covenant of death. What does that mean? It means that the law was so holy, so big, that no one could keep it. Ever. Ever. Can never keep it. So he called it a ministry of death. Paul talks about it. He says, what happens is when I read the law and I'm not a believer, it produces all kinds of stuff in me and my sin increases. So he says that. I tell the story, brother, at seminary before I got there in 86, there were signs all over the place that said, keep off the grass. And they tell me that everybody walked on the grass. So they took the signs away and nobody walked on the grass anymore. Think about that for a minute. Law, don't do this. Oh, I got to do it. I just got to do it. You mean I can't do that? Well, I'm going to do it. The law, he says, increased his unrighteousness. And so he says, but it came with glory. And in this passage of scripture, I won't read it to you, but it's just so interesting because the Bible says, Paul has an interpretation about the glory of God fading away. And so he said, look, what had glory, really the new glory of the new covenant of grace and mercy, that old stuff that he came down the mountain with has no glory at all because this glory of the New Testament, the glory of Jesus, it surpasses it. And then look at verse 12. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel, watch, would not look intently at the end upwards fading away. Think about it. You gotta keep the veil on. He goes in one day and says, oh, it's fading away. Let me get back in the light. It's fading away. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, do you know what's going through Moses' mind? I don't want them to know that the glory is fading away. So I'm going to keep my face covered. And what Paul goes on to say is absolutely, totally, for me, changed my life that night. Changed my life. And he says, verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Listen to me. That's God's people, the children of Abraham, who have not believed Jesus as their Messiah. Whenever they read the law, a veil covers their face. But the veil is taken away when they come to Jesus. It's taken away. Our hearts no longer hardened. And I want you to see the conclusion of this because he says it is so clearly in chapter 17 because he says this is a new glory. It's a glory that comes not with the law. It comes with grace. It comes with peace. It comes with the very character of God in your life because he says now, verse 17, the Lord, that's Jesus, that's God. That's not Yahweh, it's the word kurios. It's the word that means king. It's the Lord, the boss. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, listen, freedom from what? Freedom from the law. That doesn't mean that you don't walk in righteousness. But I'm free now. And I'm no longer enslaved to the strongholds of sin. The Lord is the Spirit, Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, I want to ask you a question. You gotta keep with me to the end. I'm almost finished. Listen, if you're a believer, where's the Spirit of God? Yeah, right here. Right here. Oh, let this sink in. If you'll believe this today, it'll change your life. And if it becomes refreshing to you, it'll change your life. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom.
freedom from the power of sin. You've heard me say this lately because it's really important. When you came to Jesus, he saved you from the penalty of sin. But now he is saving you from the power of sin. And that's why he says where the Spirit of the Lord is. Where is he again? He's right here. He's living in my heart. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom. And then notice the next verse. And we all with unveiled faces, get the veil off, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you what the image is. Can you go real quick to John chapter 3, verse 14? John 1, and all of John speaks of Jesus being God, the divinity of Christ, of God. It's the divinity of Christ. He's God. And that's not it. Gosh, is it 15? Is it 15? Nope. Okay. Why am I forgetting this one? Oh, I don't have notes. John chapter 3. It's the one where the Word became flesh. So you might know that real quick. What? Oh, that's right. That's right. John 1. Thank you. Yeah, amen. John 1 what? I don't know why I'm blank. No, that's not it. I got it. 14. John 1, 14. Okay, the wrong chapter. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And watch, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Watch, full of what? Grace, loving kindness, chesed, and truth. What Moses saw on the mountain, the disciples handled the word of truth. They saw it. They experienced it. They walked in it. That's why they were so changed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. It points back to our main chapter today, our main text in Exodus chapter 34, that this God, Yahweh, became man and dwelt among us and then became sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the glory of God. And if you, listen to me, if you walk in the glory of God, you can't help but worship. You can't help but bow down glory. You can't help but move with him. Now, I do have one other verse. And I can almost guarantee we're going to finish with it. And I almost can say stand up, but I don't want to change my mind. So I'll sit you back down. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, watch, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, okay? Which is your reasonable spiritual service of what? Worship. Who are we reflecting? We're reflecting Jesus. When we do what? When we present our life as a living and holy sacrifice to God. It means that we will die to the flesh. It means we'll crucify the flesh. It means that we will walk by the Spirit of God, and we will follow him and him alone, because it's just too much devastation following the flesh. Amen. Remember last time you followed the flesh? Did that work for you? Didn't work for you. My worship is imitating this great God that we've talked about. And the only way you can do that is by having a personal relationship with God through Jesus. where the Spirit of God comes into your life and lives, and the fruit of the Spirit. Because you could say it this way too. The glory of the Lord is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Amen. Amen. And I get up from my worship or my praise, so to speak, when God met me. And you know what I do? I go out and I live worship. Because worship, my friends, is offering your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And I'm not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I may do what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? My worship is reflecting this glory. As a man, as a husband, as a dad, you as a woman, a wife, a mom, reflecting the glory of God in our work, just like Lance talked about earlier. You be a school teacher, be a farmer, a dairyman, a rancher, pastor, attorney, right? Own your own business, be a coach, educator. Forgive me if I don't mention everybody's job, but you are created for the glory of God to walk after this great God. And that's our worship. I want to ask you, have you experienced the glory of God? Because if you experienced Jesus, you've experienced the glory of God. The question is when I experience the glory of God and I hear a message like this, will God convict me of where I'm not compassionate, where I'm not slow to anger, where I've not been too gracious and kind, where I've not walked in the truth, where I've not shown favor, grace, and mercy to others? Because I'm telling you, you are the body of Christ and He is the head. There is a connection. And my prayer for you today is that you would experience the glory of God. Father, I pray for that today. I pray we go home and marinate in these passages today. I pray in Jesus' name that we go and open the app and look at it again and look at, hopefully some notes will be in the app. But God, I'm asking in Jesus' name that we'd go from this place with a clear definition of the glory of God and to know it's Jesus. And to know it's Christ. Watch this, Lord, not you, but church. Christ in you, the anticipation of God's glory. Colossians 1:27. Come, Lord, fulfill that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, I know we're late, so stand with me if you will. And I want to remind you of the 24th of Chance's 20-year anniversary. I really want to encourage you to be a part of that service. It'll be a very meaningful service. And I just camp out this week, right? And if you'd like to meet our guests, they'll be hanging around a little bit, okay? And so let me say our blessing today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. Yeah. Lord, thank you for your great, great face. Presence of God. May His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you. Lift up His countenance towards you and give you peace, the shalom peace of God, where I know no matter what's going on, I'm safe. I'm free from the junk. I've got a certain joy and a certain kind of health going on in my life, and I'm productive. May that peace be upon you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Offering plates are at the back. You can also put your offering in the boxes. God bless.